welcome. If you're watching on video or listening, we trust that your time with us will be blessed of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 to 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Let's pray. Father, as we come to open the Word of God this morning, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of us by your grace and by the name of Jesus. May we honor him. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story about a boy. Today is November the 11th, Remembrance Day in Canada. And he said to his mother, the next Sunday after November the 11th, he says, I'm not going to church anymore. This is a 10-year-old boy. His mother was very surprised because he used to love going to church. She said, why is that? He said, because last Sunday they talked about people who died in the service and I don't want to die in the service. On October the 24th, 1963, less than a month before John Fitzgerald Kennedy was scheduled to go to Texas, his UN ambassador, whose name was Adlai Stevenson, swung through Texas to get voter support for JFK. The reception that Mr. Stevenson received was so violent that Stevenson told Arthur Schlesinger, who happened to be the speechwriter for Kennedy, that Kennedy should not go to Texas, or at least, if he did, to avoid the city of Dallas. Stevenson said, there's something very ugly and frightening about the atmosphere. Yet upon hearing this, Schlesinger did not pass the message on to the president. And on November the 22nd, less than a month later, 1963, the President of the United States of America was shot dead. So many issues cause problems. But people will not listen to the dangers. Sadly, the greatest situation that we're involved in is disregarded, and that is in the spiritual world. Our text will reveal some of this to us this morning. Please consider this thought, that unwise people act so foolishly that they ignore warnings to become wise. First, our text warns of the contrast of the wise. Now comes the warning in verse 11. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Now, at first glance, this sounds similar to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I will give children or boys to be your princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. However, we must realize that the word is not only used of young children and young lads. In my reference, I found it even referenced older young men. It carries the meaning of one being immature more than the date of your birth on the calendar. We could perhaps easily translate it in this manner. Woe to you, O land, when your king is childish or immature. Often the Bible provides its own best examples of such activities. In 1 Kings chapter 12, if you will turn there a minute, what happened in 1 Kings 12 was the son of Solomon, whose name was Rehoboam, had become king of the kingdom of Israel. He was not a child any longer. Rehoboam was 41 years old at this time, an age at which young men should be gaining sense and maturity and should become strong in their minds. But this was not so in this story. Hence, the passage in Ecclesiastes certainly applies to Solomon's own son when it says in 1 Kings 12, verse 8, "He rejected the advice of the elders that had given to him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him." They're called young men, and yet they're in their 40s. What a tragic thing. They were foolish. Even though they were at an age where they should begin to get some wisdom and understanding. Secondly, in our text, there's another foolishness pointed out. In 16b, it says, "Your princes feast in the morning." There is a tendency of young people to party and not take life too seriously. The next verse tells us how a mature leader responds to ruling. Verse 17, "Blessed are you, O land, when the king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength." In this scenario, age is not the issue. Israel and Judah had some very godly kings who were young because they took the right advice, such as Josiah and Hezekiah. The purpose of feasting is not to party, it is to gain strength for what we need to do. It's not for the purpose of sensual pleasure, but to perform the job you have before you. It's very interesting and instructive to realize several texts in the Old Testament forbade the priests and the prophets and the kings to drink. Proverbs 31. I'll let you turn to that passage because there are several verses that we need to look at. Proverbs 31, verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." Verse 5, "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." It was not for kings and princes to drink. Turn with me to Isaiah 28, 7 and 8. Isaiah is issuing a warning here. He says, "But they have also erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision and stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean." Now, why would God, through Isaiah, come down on the prophets and the priests in the first place? Well, turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 10. This is a very important text. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We'll start at 8. "The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean and the unclean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." So in Isaiah's day, what had happened is the priests had quit regarding this teaching that was given directly to Moses. Often the behavior of immature people leads to other weaknesses. Look at the confusion of the world. Verse 18 in our text says this: because of laziness, the buildings decay. Literally, you know what it means in Hebrew? It means the rafters sag. Well, all you need to do is to go out into rural Alberta and see barn after barn where the rafters are sinking. You go some places, I've been to the northern part of Western United States, and they have these old barns, they look the same age as the ones up here, and they're just immaculate. But what has happened, of course, in Alberta, we've replaced barns with steel buildings and so on, so people just ignore them. But laziness sometimes will bring about this whole idea that we don't care about what's going on. You go to some farms, they look so beautiful. You go into every, even into the cow barns, and you hardly smell them because they are so well kept. You go into others, and it's like, oh, what do we have here? Used car lot. You know, lots of old implements that are rusting away. There is a difference. But notice this, that people that are caught up in a wild lifestyle often do not give heed to long-range goals. Their laziness leads them to their own destruction. Proverbs 10:4 does warn this. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. But there's a deeper level here than just the physical world in which we live. Many people fritter away their time without thinking about eternity. What have you spent your time with this week? What have I spent my time with this week? Have I spent my time looking to eternity and the future and what awaits me in glory and how I should live for Jesus now? Or have I spent my time just frittering away, twiddling my thumbs, and doing nothing for the Lord? The most important question that humans can have is, where will I spend eternity? And the second most important is, if I know I'm going to spend eternity with God, what am I doing this hour, this week, this month, that will enhance that future? The second half of the verse confirms the first half in 18b. Through idleness of the hands, the house leaks. Now, maybe you've never lived in a leaky house. Some of you have been very blessed and never, ever lived in a leaky house. I've lived in them. As a boy, I recall the experience that we had, and we used to take pails and we'd put them out there to collect the water. I suppose we had soft water, but it wasn't the most pleasant thing to wake up with a drip of water hitting you on the head. Well, progress a little bit in time, we're married and we're living in a trailer. And it was a pretty nice trailer, but there was a spot along between the addition and the trailer where we could almost guarantee that if we didn't go up there and put some tar on it every year, drip, 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 three or four buckets, got to get them out, hurry. Make sure you go up there, she'd say, my wife would say to me, make sure you go up there and fix that as soon as you can. I thought, well, that's in the past. That we don't have houses like that today. Until last year, I was in Edmonton. I was in a very important building in downtown Edmonton called the Courthouse. I couldn't believe my eyes. There were big 5-gallon pails collecting water because somewhere up there, there were drips coming down. Now, let's say this. The worst situation in that is not the drips. It's if you're letting it drip and not collecting it and getting rid of it. and not trying to fix it up later. A super lazy person doesn't even collect the drips. And none of the cases I describe was their laziness necessarily directly involved, because attempts were made to fix the problem. But perhaps the builder had been a bit careless or something in times past. But the spiritual implications of this are far deeper. Dripping houses are unpleasant to live in. There are many people today that are Christians that are living with drips. And I'm not talking about your husband or wife. But those drips continually are a problem. In order to escape the implications of mortality and dealing with eternal matters, people turn to temporal things to satisfy their eternal hunger. Notice in verse 19 how man deals with life when they live under the sun. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Think of the things people do to try to avoid the implications of eternity. He talks about feasting and laughter. Be assured, Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." So empty laughter is hollow. But having no joy is not the answer to having an empty laughter. There is a medium somewhere where you have the joy of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, where you can face the most difficult problems you and I have and still have peace in the Lord. But to spend one's time eating and filling one's belly to avoid thinking about eternity and the values of eternity may even hasten one's demise because of the poor choice people make about food or what they drink. Wine certainly has a way of making people forget their troubles. In fact, we read that in Proverbs 31. And certainly makes people not even think about eternal values. Thus, there are a number of warnings in Proverbs about wine that deadens reality. We will not revisit the text, but I encourage you to go home and read and look it up in the Esort or something, the word wine, and see all the dangers that are warned about there. There's a third thing that obscures one's thinking of eternal values. It's mentioned in verse 19. Money answers everything. Literally, it's the word silver, which was the main coinage in ancient times. People get so caught up in their pursuit of materialism, they forget eternal values. Isn't that true? What is your pursuit in life? You remember the one man that Jesus told the parable of, and God called him a fool. You fool! You have stored up all these treasures. Who shall they be tomorrow when you're dead? In forgetting the reality of eternity, there is also a sad reality that people forget the creator of eternity, which is evidenced by the curse of words. Look at verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. Now, Solomon did not have any idea of the modern listening devices, which are able to pick up private conversations. I'm told that there are cameras today with sound attached that are almost the size of a speck of dirt. And that it can be in your room and not even know what's going there. That's scary, isn't it? Well, he's worrying about devices that will hear what you say. He did warn about cursing the king and the rich. And the reason is, for the bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird of flight might tell the matter. Isn't it interesting that Solomon uses a metaphor of sound as being carried through the air? I don't know if he knew the science behind that, but I can tell you one thing. He realized that those who were kings might hear what you say, even in secret. But in actual fact, even deeper than that, is when a person curses the true king. It's such a terrible mistake that people make when they think that they can make plans without God's knowledge. To curse the Creator is never done without Him knowing it. There's a great psalm, Psalm 139. I memorized it one time. It's worth memorizing. It tells us this in verse 4. There is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Every word I speak, God knows. Now that is sobering, isn't it? He knows everything I'm going to say and what I said and where I said it and all the rest of it. Nothing can be said without the King of Kings knowing it. But more than that, look at verse 2. His knowledge goes deeper than what I say. It says, God understands our thoughts afar off. It isn't just our speech, but our very thoughts and what we're thinking. God knows afar off. This ought to disturb our hearts in some degree, unless we're saved. To the believer, this is a bit scary even too. For God knows even our thoughts. Imagine how unsettling this must be to the devil. No wonder the demons tremble at the presence of Jesus. Yet foolish men curse God with abandon, unaware of their peril. I've said this before, but you will excuse me for saying it again. Can you imagine what would happen if God answered every prayer the sinner makes in damning things? I'll tell you what. I believe if God listened to all of that, almost the entire world would disappear in a day in a vapor. Isn't that true? You think about what you hear on every side, where people ask God to damn this and damn that. Well, there wouldn't be any more cars on the road, I guarantee you that. I'm glad God doesn't answer those prayers. But I have some good news, and that news is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. You get what it's saying there? Now, God says, you can blaspheme me, but I will forgive. Now, there is a proviso there. And the proviso is this: we must ask Him to forgive us for that cursing heart. Then it says, for whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, some people go around saying, well, maybe I've cursed the Holy Spirit in my heart. And they get all worried about it. But if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you haven't cursed the Holy Spirit. You know that? Because cursing the Holy Spirit is rejecting His witness to us that we need Jesus as our Savior and Lord. This text was given primarily to the Pharisees who were claiming that Jesus was doing His works by the work of the devil. That would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So to disobey what the Holy Spirit teaches us about our need of a Savior will condemn us to eternal damnation. That's why we need to be saved from sin. And if we have said things against God and against fellow man, it matters not, because He's there to forgive us our sins. Amen? He will forgive every sin if we come to Him in humble adoration. Because you see, God is perfect and He cannot allow sin in His presence. But if we come and ask Christ to forgive us, the perfect Lamb of God, His blood covers our sin. Believers, let us keep him in our minds. And let us remember that he knows and hears everything. I want to give us about five things to think about this morning that might help us to become wiser. Today is Remembrance Day, and many of us are wearing a poppy as a remembrance of those who died serving our country in several wars, including one way back in South Africa that most people don't even know the name of, the Boer War. And then the First War, the Second War, the Korean conflict, and those that have died since. These poppies are to remind us of what happened in times past. And my friends, we need reminders that God hears and knows our words, and he will react to us accordingly. We need reminders. We need something like this that we have somewhere in our house. It's here right now this morning, but it says, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. If we took that seriously, every Christian, what a difference it would make in our homes. Amen? We have the Word of God, the Bible. I would suggest everybody should have a paper copy, although having the other is good. But this paper copy is sitting there. If we have it on the phone, we can't maybe always think about that. But if we have a paper copy of the Word of God in a prominent place, we will be reminded that God wants to speak to us on a regular basis. And we should listen to what he has to say on an equally common basis. Genesis 16:13, where Hagar is running from Sarah, and God meets her through an angel, and she says, you, God, hear me and see me. God sees us, and we need that constant reminder. Second thing, we need to turn our frustrations into prayer instead of murmuring. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have people this morning who are sick and can't be here. We have other people who are not here because they get strife with the Lord in their hearts. We need to pray for one another. We need to uphold each other in prayer and before the Lord. We need to warn the sinner of who God is. Exodus 20:7, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, we did say that God will forgive, but let us point out that if you don't go to God for forgiveness, he will not hold you guiltless for taking his name in vain. Number four, don't curse fellow believers. Or fellow men, for that matter. James says something very perceptive, and he says this about our tongue. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue, and is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless your God, or our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude or likeness of God. So in other words, if we start tearing other people apart in some ways, it's like tearing the Lord apart. We need to be very careful in how we speak of others. Even those that we disagree with, we must show grace and love towards them, in spite of the fact they may not return that towards us. Don't curse fellow man. Fifthly, do remember this, that God will deal with those that mistreat us who are his people. There's a verse in Zechariah 2:8. It says this, For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You want to get in trouble with God? Poke him in the eye. And how do you do it? By the way, can you put your finger on your eye? Very difficult to do, is it not? Because our eye is one of the most sensitive parts of our body. And so it is when people persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, they are poking God in the eye. I wouldn't want to be those that are in that particular position. The unwise may become wise. We need not live a life of being foolish or immature or ungodly. I read a story about a couple men. And this one man went into an establishment and he was saying, I've got some wise-up pills. Wise-up pills? Yeah, wise-up pills. I'll let you try a couple if you like. These green little round things. And the people looked at them and one said, okay, I'll try them. And so he bit in them, found out they were glass beads. He says, those aren't wising up pills. And the man that had them said, see, you're wising up already. My friends, our world is living in a temporal world in which they think they are wise and they're biting into artificial reality. They're not wising up. They're becoming more foolish. And unless they acknowledge the Lord God as their Savior, unless they come to Him and become wise in the ways of God, they will spend eternity without Him. But we as His people need to walk and address our life in such a manner that people see our Father working through us and glorify Him. That's what Jesus said. May God bless you and thank you for joining us on the internet. And may we have a great week serving Him.